All right, good. So we introduced this last week, and I introduced kind of how we're going to posture our hearts, why we are pursuing the book of Revelation, and I just had another great confirmation from a pastor this week who I was chatting with, and I said, man, we're doing the book of Revelation. He goes, oh, don't do that. That is crazy. Man, you're super. How long have you been a pastor there? 2 years? Oh, no. Because that's like, if you've been a pastor 10, 15 years, then you do Revelation. Don't come out of the gate with it, man. That was good confirmation that we're going down the right track, right? Why? Because the book of Revelation carries with it controversy. It carries with it a lot of arguments. And a lot of people kind of land in this, well, nobody really knows, so why are we studying this? So I want to review real quickly. And we'll read, I want to read Revelation 1. Let's just turn there. We're going to actually read some text this morning, so that's really helpful. We're going to get into it a little bit. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So within the first couple of sentences, we get a few indicators. Why would we study this? It reveals Jesus. I spoke on that with passion and at length last Sunday. You're going to hear it again. I'm going to preach to you again on point two of these notes. Because we cannot emphasize this enough. But the book of Revelation is primarily a book of revealing the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Again, what is Revelation about? I hope that at the end of this study, you say it reveals the glory and majesty of Jesus. I hope that you don't say it's about events. It's about the Antichrist. It's about, and it is about the coming of Jesus. That's great. There's way more to it than that. You're reading Revelation through the wrong lens if you are not walking away thinking about who he is. I have been to so many Book of Revelation studies, and we walk away arguing about what that particular event means. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking, maybe it's an asteroid, maybe it's an army, maybe it's who knows. And Jesus is the furthest thing from my mind. Okay? If you're walking away from this study thinking about anything besides him, I've done it wrong. I mean, you can think about other things, but he's primary, right? Notice the title of this first part, The Unveiling of the Glory and Beauty of Jesus. You could insert the word majesty in there. So chapter 1 of the book of Revelation unveils, it's just crazy how much it talks about him. Unveiling, showing us the glory, the majesty, the beauty, however you want to use that word or those types of ideas to describe this, of who Jesus is. So number one, it reveals Jesus. We study the book because we believe and we know that as we see him, we understand who he is and what he's like, our hearts come alive. We grow in a love for him. Number two, it prepares the church. An even greater preparatory reality, please catch this, an even greater preparatory reality than knowing the coming events leading up to the return of the Lord is knowing his heart and purpose behind them. How many of you know that it's actually not that helpful just to know an event that's coming? It's way more helpful to understand why that event is coming and how you are to respond to it. It is not that helpful to know that there's going to be an evil regime on the earth led by a man named the Antichrist. Not super helpful. I mean, kind of like, oh my goodness, but I don't know what to do with that. What's helpful is, why would you allow that, God? What are you trying to do through that? If we know that, then that's super helpful. Does that make sense? So that's how it prepares the church. Beyond understanding what an event might be or mean, beyond that, we want to understand why, God. Why are you doing that? What is that? How are we supposed to respond and understand and filter what you're doing? And if we can connect, if we can understand why God is doing something, our hearts will be so solid in the Lord in those days. I actually don't think it's going to be that helpful to have a chart knowing the events. But if you can know why the Lord is doing the events, that's what's helpful. All you get if you get the events is you get to be right. You get a high five. Good job. You were right on the timing and the dates. But everybody's still scared to death and doesn't know what to do. Okay? Blessings of the book. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible which carries with it special blessings to the one who studies it. Now, let me say this. This entire word blesses you. Okay? I don't care what book you read in here. There is a blessing in it. But it's interesting that he put a specific, he said, this one, I've got a unique blessing on it. The book of Revelation is the only book that carries with it this special blessing to the one who reads it. And I use the word studies there. I don't know if it's that helpful just to read it, maybe, but to actually go with this book to the place of study, asking the Lord what he's saying, that's the place where the blessing is, I believe. As you study the book, you must engage with the Holy Spirit and allow him to renew your heart and mind through it. That's hearing it. I always use this example. You guys know this example. If you have kids, they may hear you, but they don't hear you. Lila, come here. She just looks at me. That's not hearing me. No, come over here and stand next to me. Right? That's hearing. And so there's a reality here where this, what's in this book, we're actually processing it, and it's changing or producing a response in us. We're not just, you know, memorizing Scripture for the sake of memorizing Scripture. When your heart and mind have been renewed concerning who Jesus is and what he's doing in the last days, then you're positioned to partner with him as he transitions the earth to the age to come. And I believe that speaks to keeping the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, who read and study, who hear and respond, and then position themselves to partner with why I'm doing what I'm doing, to partner with me. That is the keeping of this prophecy. So there is a unique blessing in positioning yourself in that way. Now what happens here is we kind of get into the book, is we're going to have a greeting from John. And I love that he can't help himself. He's just had this encounter. He's wrote all this down, and what you'll find, it, you know, he actually starts his writing down what happened in verse 9. So we're not quite there yet. He's giving a little introduction. Man, I had this vision, and he goes, he just begins to kind of give a greeting, but he can't help himself. He's got to talk about who Jesus is. I love that. He has this encounter. He doesn't say, guys, there is unbelievable events coming. Unbelievable. He doesn't say that. He says, you guys, he is glorious. And I wonder for years how I could walk away from reading this book and not say, he's glorious. Rather, if I would have started the book, I'd have said, you got to learn about these events. Right? So here we go. He kind of gives his introduction. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. We're in verse 4. Grace to you and peace who is, who was, and is to come from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ. And he just goes off. He says, Jesus, and he just has to go off into his beauty. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even though who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Quite a greeting. How many of you think that maybe John is focused on who Jesus is? So Lord, we just ask you as we start this study, that we would see what John saw. We would understand this through the lens that he saw it through. That we would walk away undone by who you are. Amen. All right, so Jesus gives these insights into his heart and ministry to form the way we pray, prophesy, and serve. No aspect of God's grace is more powerfully transforms our emotions or satisfies us than when the Holy Spirit reveals God to our hearts. I cannot make a big enough emphasis of this point. The most life-giving, satisfying thing you were created for is for the Holy Spirit to reveal, to put life on the inside to who God is and what he's like, how he feels about you. That is the pinnacle experience of life. Number one here, Paul gladly gave up everything as he saw the magnificence or excellence of Jesus. The potency of the knowledge of Jesus is what we've been created for, and we would give up anything to position our hearts to gain more insight into Jesus' magnificence or to feel the power of it. I quoted this verse last time. I want to hit it quickly again. Go to Philippians 3. And we want to go to verse 8. Let this be said that to be true of us. Yet indeed I count all things. Everybody say all things. What do you think all things means? I think it means all things as well. I count the all things loss or less than is the idea. The excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I have given up stuff that I could have had in my life because I'm in pursuit of him. I count them as rubbish. I'm not even like concerned that I had to give these things up because he is that excellent. I don't count them as like, I'm not bummed out that I didn't get to be a rock star. I didn't get to be the head Pharisee, which he could have been. He could have maybe been the high priest of Jerusalem. He was that qualified. He goes, man, I don't even consider that. I don't go, man, I'm so bummed. I could have been this. And what am I doing? I'm getting beaten, making tents for Jesus. What's the deal? He goes, I don't even consider that. I'm pursuing something far more excellent. That I might gain Christ. The Spirit, number two, was given to us to be our escort into the deep things of God's heart. He knows more about Jesus than we can imagine. He will reveal as much of Jesus as we are hungry for. He will reveal as much of Jesus as we are hungry for he gives to us based on our hunger. He will not force feed us. I want to look at a few things. Let's go to John. Go to chapter 16. Verse 13 and 14. We get a little job description of the Holy Spirit here. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. Maybe underline this in your Bible. He will glorify me. What does that mean? He's going to take who Jesus is, and he's going to put a spotlight on him. And he's going to shine who he is. He's going to glorify him. We're looking around the room, and there's this really bright light, you know, and that's it. That's what he's going to do. He is going to show you the excellence. He's going to glorify who Jesus is. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's going to take the things that are on Jesus' heart, who he is, and he's going to speak to you about it. 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 2. This is so great. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. Speaking of the things of God, the wisdom of who God is, His heart and His plan and His glory. He says this, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, the knowledge of God, we just don't sit in a chair and get that. It has to be revealed to us. Our eyes don't see it. Our ears don't hear it. We don't comprehend it until He shows it to us. We can't even imagine it. Like sitting down, thinking about who God is rightly, we can't imagine it. We need the Holy Spirit to show us. The things which God has prepared. It said, verse 10, but, so no, oh no, we'll never get it. Eyes never seen it. Ears never heard it. He says, don't worry. God has revealed those things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, job description of the Holy Spirit, searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows of the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. I love this idea. I just don't know Ryan Searle like Ryan knows Ryan. Jessica, you don't know Ryan like Ryan knows Ryan. You're married to the guy, right? You got to live. But only Ryan knows really what's in his heart all the time. And so what this is saying is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, he's understanding and searching out the things of God's heart, and He's talking to us about them. The deep things. That we can't get just by, I can't understand those things just by standing next to Ryan, by looking at Ryan, even by hearing Ryan talk. But if the spirit of Ryan, if he was to talk to me, I would know everything about him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, Ryan? I don't want that, actually, by the way. But hopefully that helps you connect to what he's saying. Now, imagine this again. This is what we're made for. Go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. He goes, I've been given ability and power by the Lord that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes, what I've been anointed for is to talk about who He is, what He's like, and this has been given to me, and guess what? I can't exhaust the subject matter. It's unsearchable. Here's what I believe. I believe that there's a shift coming in the church. The most neglected subject, I believe, in the church is God Himself. It's the identity of the person of Jesus. He's all over our language. We talk about things that He's done, but as far as actually knowing in our hearts or having Him be the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian, I think there's a little bit of a disconnect. When I turn on the radio or TV and I hear kind of the popular preaching messages of today, people preach on leadership, godly relationships, parenting, finances, ministry skills, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We just had a weekend of that. To live fuller, happier lives where your emotions are gathered up under the Lord, you're being kind to one another. That's the kind of preaching that we hear. And I believe that there is a shift coming when you will see preachers arise again who preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus. I want to speak to the teenagers, the young adults. We sang a song about satisfaction. How many of you older crowd can tell me, I remember being younger, I'm still young, being younger and thinking, life will just be glorious when I get married, have a good job, and have kids. That's what life's about. I dreamt about those things growing up. What I'm going to do, who I'm going to marry, and how I'm going to make money. That occupied my thinking, my planning. My parents talked to me about it. My grandparents talked to me about it. My pastor talked to me about it, you know. And it just, how, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do to make money? Who am I going to marry? And am I going to have kids? How many of you older crowd can tell me that you maybe have had all three of those, even in an awesome way, and you can tell me it totally satisfied every longing in your heart? Didn't it? You got married, totally fulfilled. You had some kids, totally, ugh, oh, I've arrived. You got that job, you got the money put away, you found this thing that you really love doing and you're doing it, and you sit there at the end of the day going, I am so bankrupt. How can I be feeling so crummy? I've got my stuff that I wanted. I want to speak to you teenagers and young adults. The satisfaction, the place in your life, what you're actually made for, shooting for, longing for, those things are great. But your life goal, your primary and first order must be to encounter Jesus, to encounter who He is. It's this unsearchable reality of you finding what you're created for, what you're longing for. Why did I go there? And we're just in the text of the book of Revelation. Here's why. Right here, just verse 1 through 8, we have 12, probably more than 12, depending on how you break it up, descriptions of who He is. And that's what we're going to study today, the rest of our time. We're going to go quickly through this. I'm in pain about how quickly we have to. Each one of these identities could be a sermon all their own, probably a sermon series. So they're extremely abbreviated. John's extremely abbreviating. But what I want you to catch here is John sees the entire book of Revelation. Okay, some of you have read this book. You know what he's about to see. He comes back and he says, he kind of recalls the main things about Jesus that really spoke to his heart in this vision. So he starts out, he's like, let me just give it to example this way. You have a dream, okay? And it's all about, it's just this end time stuff. And you get here, say, Justin, I had a dream. Man, I got to tell you, Jesus is a faithful witness. What do I think the dream's about? Jesus being a faithful witness, right? He comes to me, goes, man, he's the firstborn among the dead. I go, what did you dream about? I'm thinking he only saw Jesus. What did John see? He saw all this stuff. Right? What he pulled out of it was the magnificence of Jesus. It was the first thing he says. So let's take each one of these. And I want to apply it. These are the things, when John says, man, there are events coming, and these are the things that I connected to in a huge way, and I believe that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these are the identities of Jesus that we need to connect to. This is so far from an exhaustive list. So far. He doesn't say Jesus is the bread of life. He doesn't say Jesus is the healer. He's those things for sure. The good shepherd. He's so many things that are not on this list. So I want to apply this list. These are the primary identities or facets of Jesus that we need to know and we need to get in our hearts and get understanding of so that we can understand these events. Does that make sense? Give me some nods out there. All right. I could just see that. Justin, get into it. I'm in. All right, here we go. Jesus is the faithful witness. John says, He is the faithful witness. Jesus told the truth about God, man, Israel, culture, the end times, etc. He tells the truth. He's the faithful witness. Jesus embodied truth in His life and works. Jesus revealed the truth and stood for it regardless of the cost. It resulted in His death. Jesus did not hold back the negatives, the rebukes, the declarations of judgment, or exaggerate the positive. He did not exaggerate when he said he loved you with his whole heart. He told the truth. That's the one I've clung to the most, is he did not exaggerate how he feels about me. He wasn't just in a super good mood that day. He really saw me just as I am on my worst day and said, man, that guy, I'll die for him. And he was totally honest in that moment. He's the perfect and faithful representation of who God is. There's all kinds of controversy. Our day is littered with this. It's the search for truth. What is the truth about certain social issues? My goodness, right? Just on on sexuality in America, what's the truth about that? Man, there is so many opinions from really smart people. Well, Jesus actually had a lot to say about that. And he is the faithful witness. That is the ultimate truth about those subjects. I want to look at John 14. I'll just do one verse per thing, I promise. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this. This is like, picture a diamond with, you know, depending on what angle you turn it at, you see different, you know, shining lights and different facets of that diamond. The Jesus is a diamond. And all these identities, him being the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth, the one who loved us, all those are different ways that you could turn that diamond and gaze at a different aspect of the beauty of it. So that's what we're doing here. You've got a diamond in front of you. We got 12 descriptions in this session. We've got another 12 in the next. This is your life right here. This is a lifetime of study. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? Yet he who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, what he's looking for is the truth about who God is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, the words that I've said, the things that I've done, that's exactly what God is like. I am a faithful witness. If you want to know what God is like, look to me. Now, here's what's interesting. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, and what most people do when they read the book of Revelation is they say, God can't do that. What just happened? Why would God do this, or why would God do that? And Jesus says, no, I'm the faithful witness. This is exactly who God is and what he's like. Number two, he's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is preeminent in authority over the supernatural realm as its human heir. He occupies the first place of authority and honor as the firstborn of creation. That's what it means. It does not mean that he was the first one created, but rather that he's the first in cause and authority. The power of creation belongs with him and begins with him. He's the first man with a resurrected body, and is in the position of the firstborn son as unique heir of God. He's also the firstborn from the dead and the firstfruits to those who have died. This is multifaceted. Again, each one of these could be, Lord, help me. So here's what I pull out of this, and I would encourage you, take one of these things, you know, cross-reference it, read it, search the Lord out on your own. Get these things in your heart. What I connect to is this place of the privilege of the firstborn son. That's the idea. So he is the heir of everything that his father has. It all belongs to him. And he's been made the heir over the supernatural realm, not just the physical earthly realm, but the spirit world as well. He's the one that calls the shots, says what's going to be, he owns it all, it's all his. He's the firstborn, okay, over the dead and also over the earth. We'll get to that in a minute. Now that just shores my heart right up. I was talking to a military guy. I work for him, and I'm not going to tell you his name. You may know him. He's from Pagosa. Super high up in the military, super high up in military intelligence. He's retired now. And he said, we were talking about the Middle East. I'm shoeing his horses. We're talking about the Middle East. And he said, let me tell you about the Middle East. He said, no one will ever have victory there. You want to know why? He said, those people are not afraid to die. He said, you can't win a war. What are you going to do? Scare them to death? You can't do anything. They are not afraid to die. They are for sure in their belief of what's to come. I have right here the description of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, the one who cares about my heart. He is the firstborn over the dead. He has all authority of what's going to happen to me after I die. Man, I'm okay now. I'm okay. Right? I don't trust myself. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. But man, if he says, I've got it, buddy, I'm in charge of that realm, then I can rest. Ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is preeminent in authority over the earthly realm of government. We've got to get this. We mostly think that Donald Trump or whoever is really in charge of what's going on in the earthly political realm. This is no, no, no. Jesus is in charge. And as we see in these last days, political shiftings and all this who knows what, connecting to this fact that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth is going to be very helpful in that day, even in our day now. The main theme of the book of Revelation, this is one of the main themes of this book, is that Jesus is going to return to the earth and rule the nations as the King of Kings. In the millennium, all the kings of the earth will be saved and worship him. We got to do Psalm 72. Put Psalm 72 in your Bible. Study it all the time. Put a big deal on it. Bookmark, however you guys do it. George, in your phone, there's got to be a way to where's George Love? Highlight that thing. George gets his phone out today. He's like, how am I supposed to take your notes and put it in my Bible? That's a good one. If you didn't catch that, you'll get it later. Psalm 72. This psalm is about the rulership of Jesus in the age to come. So good. Man, I want to read the whole thing. Let's start in verse 1. We got to just start in verse 1. Okay, just read it with me. Give the king your judgments, O God. Give this king every judgment over the earth. Your righteousness to the king's son. This is speaking of Jesus. He will judge your people with righteousness. Your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you. Revere is a better word. As long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Life-giving, his rulership will bring abundant life to the earth. In his days, righteousness shall flourish. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Sheba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings, Donald Trump included, shall fall down before him, and the nations will serve him. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Number 4. Man, this one you can spend a long time on. The one who loves us. A title given to him. Little sign over, you encounter Jesus. One of the banners over him will be, I am the one that loves you. Jesus uses his position of honor as the heir in the realm of the Spirit, the ruler of the earth, to express his love. Psalm 72, he's like, he's the king of the earth. All nations will bow him and he will bring justice to the poor. He's going to use his position of all authority and all power to produce love, to love people. He genuinely and perfectly loves us and desires us to be his bride forever. I want you to search out these Bible verses on your own. But again, I just love sitting there in my private, you know, time with the Lord and saying, you're the one that loves me. Especially when I'm not feeling it that day. I'll just sit there. Jesus, the one who loves me. And just let my heart get touched. He washed our sins in His own blood. The pinnacle of expression for love is someone in their willingness to give up their life for you. Our God demonstrated the depths of His love when He gave up His blood. That was His desire, not His obligation. He wasn't obligated to do that. No one makes God do anything. And He goes, man, I desire to wash their sins in my own blood. He made us a kingdom of priests. Not only did He die for those who hated Him, that'd be all of us at one point in our life, we're called biblically as the ones who hate God, who rebel against Him. He saw us in that state. Not only did He love us, wash us from our sins, but then He qualifies us. He qualified and exalted us to partnership with Him. This is unbelievable. Your worst enemy, right? Super kind to still love them. More kind yet to, if the truck was coming for him, you shove him out of the way, the truck hits you. Way better. I mean, way more kind than just being nice to the guy. He goes beyond that. He goes, not only will I save your life and cause you to live forever, I'm going to bring you on board with my leadership team. The guy that hates him. What in the world? Who is Jesus? Again, I'm so blown away by the way that He loves us. So not only did He wash us from our sins, save us, we're going to live forever, that's great. I'm good with just that. Put me on a hill, I'm breathing forever. Glorious. I couldn't ask for more than that. He goes, no, I want more for you. I want you to come and talk to me every day and be my friend. And I want you to rule the earth with me. I'm going to give you jobs. We're going to do this together. Unbelievable. Here's what happens, I believe, sometimes in these realities. I believe in we have to know who we are in Jesus. I'm for that message. I think it's helpful. But what I have found in our day is people, when I say He's made us kings and priests, people get excited about who they are. I'm a priest, I'm a king. And that's great. I like that. I like being a priest and a king. I'm good with it. But what we're supposed to connect to is, oh my goodness, I'm a priest and a king. Look at what He's done for me. I don't deserve to be a priest or a king. I shouldn't stand on a hill and say, I get to intercede and shift heaven and earth. I'm awesome. I'm an intercessor. No, He goes, He's qualified me that He listens to my voice. He's made us kings and priests. Number 7, He's the coming one. Yes, we're just on number 7 of who He is. I'm already like crying, fired up. I was writing these notes in the coffee shop. I had this guy sitting next to me from the East Coast. He was wanting to talk about football, and I'm just teared up. He's looking at me. He's like, listen, I got my worship music on, and I'm just like, it's really good, you know. I didn't know what to say. He kind of scoots away a little bit. The primary theme, the coming one, the primary theme and storyline in the book of Revelation is Jesus coming to earth on the clouds to be received as a king, the king. From the beginning, it's been His desire to physically dwell with His people forever. His coming is the hope and fullness of life for all creation. It's not really great humanitarian effort. That's not the hope of America and of the world. The hope is not really great political leaders that love the Lord. That's not the hope. The hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign on the earth. That is our hope. That is our beloved hope. And I love to close my eyes again and say, Jesus, You are the coming one. For sure. You're the one who they pierced. This is a prophecy out of Zechariah 12. The Lord of glory. Connect to this for a minute. Genesis 1, Lord of glory, uncreated God, who created man, humbled himself to the point of death at the hands of the ones whom he was dying for. He upheld the breath and the lungs of those who were snuffing out his. I love that scene. They come into the garden. They say, we're looking for Jesus. He goes, I'm he. Power breaks out of him. All these guys fall down. You guys know that scene? He's like, who are you looking for? They stand up. Now, who are you guys looking for? We're looking for Jesus. Don't do that again. He goes, that's me. He pulls out his hands, and they bind his hands with handcuffs. The guy that just spoke and knocked them all down says, go ahead. But I want you to know I'm doing this on my own, by the way. That's what that was about. Knocking those guys down and say, okay, take me to the cross, go ahead. But you got to know something. I have power over myself and over this whole earth. I'm doing this on my own. Remember what he says to Pilate? Pilate, he's got his big coat, you know, cape. I want a cape one of these days, big old cape. Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death? Jesus says, actually, buddy, I'm the one that gave you the power. You would have nothing apart from me. Pilate's like, man, this guy's off his rocker. But something strikes his heart, right? Here's the deal. One of the things that's going to be a fascinating aspect of God forever is this idea is he's the one whom we pierced. We're going to look and say, you're the one, you upheld our breath while we killed you. It will be it's one of the most stunning aspects. It really speaks of who he is in his heart for humanity. The one whom they pierced. And he goes, Zechariah, the prophecy in Zechariah, he goes, when they see it, when they connect to they pierced their Messiah, the one they want, they pierced their God, he goes, they're going to mourn in a healthy way. I don't believe that's they're going to mourn and say, that's the one that we're supposed to love like our own kids, like a son, like how I feel about my kids, and that's the one that I crucified. He says it will cause them to just sit there in this sobering moment where they're weeping over what they've done. And that he still loved them. And he's coming for them, the one who they pierced. I love it. Oh, man. Book of Revelation. We're not, you know, verse 4. We're 4 verses, 5 verses in. 7. Okay. What you get here, so this is John's just introduction. This is John just saying, man, I saw some stuff. This is going to be about this guy, Jesus. He describes him to us. And then we get a little part where it almost like the Lord breaks in and just kind of offers up his thing. Boom. You guys, when you read this, know that this is coming from the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is, who was, and is to come. I am the Almighty. Puts a little like, whoa, what are we about to read here? Let's look at each one of these descriptions. This is powerful because Jesus himself now gives descriptions of what he wants us to understand when we read this. What he wants us to see. Just like John goes, man, when you guys read this, I want you to see that he's the firstborn from the dead. That he's the faithful witness. That he's the one who loved us and washed us. Made us kings and priests. Jesus breaks in, he says, when you read this, know that I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. Let's look at each one of these. The Greek alphabet starts with the Alpha and ends with the Omega. John's readers were primarily Greeks who understood the name Alpha and Omega. It's as if Jesus would have showed up here and said, guys, I'm the A to Z, because that's our alphabet. This title emphasizes Jesus' sovereignty. His power over all, his transcendence, which means infinitely superior. His self-existence, he's eternal. His self-sufficiency, and he needs nothing from his creation. Again, we've got this book of these events that seem like, oh my goodness. And Jesus breaks in, he goes, don't worry. I'm the A to Z. I uphold everything. I uphold all your breath. I'm eternal, nothing. I don't need air to breathe. I need nothing. I have got this. From the beginning and the end. He's the reason and the end goal of humanity. He's the beginning of humanity and he's our end goal. Here's what we're made for. This verse does not teach that Jesus was the first being created, but that he is the ruler, the source, the origin of all creation. It's the idea that he is the first and final say and power over your life and all of humanity. Again, the book of Revelation terrifies people sometimes, but if they can connect to he's the beginning and end, he holds the power of your life in his hand. You got all these terrifying events. What are you scared about? He holds the power of your life in his hands. He has the final say. The Antichrist doesn't get the final say. Satan doesn't have a final say. He does. And he is glorious and beautiful, and we trust him, and he loves us with everything. He's the one who is, was, and is, and is to come. Throw a little wrench in your theology here, hopefully. I believe that this title is specifically tied to his relationship with the earth rather than some kind of eternal statement. What I mean is, every time I've read that, he was and is to come, I think of he's uncreated, he lives forever kind of a thing. How many of you guys are connected to that idea? The problem with it is he says he is to come. I get that he was and that he is, if it's speaking of something eternal, but where's he coming to? He's not coming to heaven, he's already there. But only a couple other places. The bottomless pit, I don't think that's where he's going to come to. Or the earth, biblically. So he says he's the one who was and he is to come. He was dwelling with man. And especially in the light of Scripture, one of the main themes of the Bible, of what the Lord is doing, is his desire to come and dwell on the earth again. Fills the pages of Scripture. He's dwelling with man. He's dwelling now through his Spirit on the earth, and he will come and dwell again fully. His concern and longing and purposes are focused on this planet and its inhabitants. We've got to connect to this because we kind of think God's kind of like, I've got a universe to run. How many of you guys have ever thought that? I'm doing all this. You guys, beginning to end, his focus, his passion, what he's thinking about right now is the earth and you. From day one, that's he made it for us to be with us in it because of sin. He was restricted from us because of his holiness and our fallenness. He restored that. This is what's on his heart. This planet, the human beings, this is what he dreams about, longs about, has his focus on. So it makes so much sense that the angels would fly around and say, he's the one who is, who was, and is to come. It's what's on his heart. So much on that. 2 Samuel, oh, so good. 7, 1 through 16. Read it on your own. The Almighty. The word literally means the one who has his hand on everything. It speaks of great sovereign control of Jesus over everything. This great word Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 times it's used in the book of Revelation. Why? Because in that day, in those events, we have to know that he's the Almighty. This book is a striking emphasis on Jesus' sovereignty over all the events we're about to see. These events aren't just kind of coming out of nowhere. Whoa, I didn't see that one coming. What am I going to do? No, he's fully in control. He's the one bringing the events about in his perfect plan. The understanding that he has his hand on everything and is in perfect control is what we need in our day. All right, flip to the back. All right, here's a little, you don't have to use this, okay? But I have found this incredibly helpful, and I would encourage you to use something like this, to do something like this in your day-to-day. So I use an acronym. I was taught this by Mike Bickle at IHOP. You can do whatever you want, you know, however you want to, but do something like this. So I use an acronym, ARC. It represents three different prayer focuses that we seek to encounter more of who Jesus is. The Ark of the Covenant was associated with the presence and glory of God. Noah's Ark was a place of safety in the storm. In that day, the name of the Lord, the Ark of safety, and the Ark of His presence. I'm using the word ark in both ways. So I just want to be near to Him and encounter Him, and I want to shore up my heart and emotions. Both and. So what I do, I got 12 descriptions here that we just went through. Take one of them. Let's go with the one who loves us. Okay? Let's just use that as an example. So I'll take A for agreement, and I'll sit and I'll make declarations of agreement with His identity. You can journal this, you can sing this, you can play an instrument, you can, however you commune with the Lord, I don't care how, but do something like this. Because I want your hearts to grow in these things. All I'm offering you today is like a menu, okay? If you want to eat this, you've got to do it on your own. This won't get in your heart just hearing this. It might stir you up. I hope it does. I hope you're kind of like, ooh, Jesus is really cool. He's beautiful. I can connect. But if you want to have this inner reality of what, you know, I've touched something that's making me cry and moves me, you've got to do this on your own. You got to let the Holy Spirit shine His light on your heart on these truths. So I used actually Faithful Witness in here, but let's use the one who loved us. Make declarations of agreement with the identity of Jesus you're focused on. So, Lord, You are the one that loves us. Maybe in your journal stuff, you know, about how He feels. Take verses that talk about it. Write them down. Take verses that talk about it. Say it back to the Lord. There's something about speaking it out. You say it quiet. You don't have to yell. If you want to, that's great. I would get alone somewhere. Or they'll take you to places you don't want to go. It's great to do in when we're in worship here, taking one of these truths and saying it to the Lord. Then you ask the Holy Spirit to show you more detail. Revelation is R. So you agree, and then you ask for more. Holy Spirit, show me in more detail this specific identity. So I would just take a minute. Holy Spirit, You search the deep things of Jesus' heart. Reveal to me more how He loves me. I need to feel it. I need to know it, that He loves me. He's the one who loves me. And then keep it. Okay, respond in faith and obedience to this specific truth of Jesus. Intercede for yourself that you would have more of this particular nature or character formed in you. So that you just go back and say, I agree with this, God. Help me to be confident in Your love for me. Show me more and more. I want to feel it, God. I want to be confident that You are the one who loves me. Take me deeper in this reality. I want to walk in this all my days. Don't ever let me doubt that You're the one who loves me. There it is. It takes 3 seconds. But if you were to take each one of these facets of His beauty, and you were to do this, man, I'm telling you, you would begin, your heart would begin to expand, and there would be history behind it when you hear He's the one who loves us. When you hear He's the faithful witness, stuff's going on the inside because you've connected to this. Let's have Rory, if you'd come up. Amen. So that was Revelation 1 through 8. So good. So good. So here's what I want to do. It's 11:56. I want you to take 4 minutes. We're going to go to noon. I'm going to have Rory play. Pick one of these. Maybe one of them really stuck out to you as I was preaching through them. One of them was like, I don't quite get that one. Or one of them was like, oh, I really like that one. Pick something in here and take a minute and go through the ARC prayer. You don't have to do ARC, but do something like it. Okay? If you're a nonconformist, I am one of those, so I get it. If you're kind of going, I don't want to do it the way you do it. I get that. But something like this where you are dialoguing with the Lord about one of these identities, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to show you more, and you're agreeing with it. So we're just going to take about 4 minutes and do this. Just pick one on your own in that place where you sit. Go ahead and talk to the Lord about it. I mean, you can just talk quietly to where you can hear it in your own ears. You don't have to, you know, don't bother your neighbor. You're being so loud. But there's something about actually saying it to God with your own voice. It's powerful. So I'm going to give you guys a chance to do that. About 4 minutes here. Love you, Jesus. We just say we need to know who you are. We want to press into this reality. And we thank you for the book of Revelation that you gave to us that we might know you. We ask through this study that we would ever be filled with the unsearchable riches of who you are, the excellence of knowing you. Amen. We want to pray for you guys today. If you need prayer for anything, let's all stand up. If you need prayer for anything, we're going to just kind of open up the front here as Roy plays. Encourage you to come up. And then we're going to come up and gather around you. Or maybe you just want to come up. You're just saying, man, I just need a touch from God. I'm going to come up and just let people pray for me. However you want to do it. Whatever you want to do, but I encourage you to make your way up to the front. Just kind of place yourself in front of the Lord. Maybe this message touched you in a way and you want to talk to him about it. Just want to come and just lay hands on your shoulder and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you more. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. So Roy's going to play. I'm going to have him play for about 10 minutes. It is noon. If you need to go and get your kids, go ahead and do that. But we're going to leave this kind of open up here for a while for you to come up and get prayer. Get some courage in your heart to come up. But if you need to head out, you guys go ahead and be free to head out. And we'll see you next week.